And while you're getting there, Colossians chapter 2. And so this season is a great time of year for many of us. You know, we have a lot of hopes and expectations in the Christmas season. If you're anything like our house, you know, we have our kids are all just geared up. You know, they're doing things at school, Santa's secret workshop, and they've got tearaway calendars and all these things that just kind of are building the anticipation of Christmas. Anybody have tearaway calendars out there? Anybody, George Powers, you got one of those? No, George doesn't. Yeah, me either. I don't have one of those. But one of the things that we're going to look at this morning is that in Christmas, yes, it's a very hopeful time for us as individuals and for us as family, but in this hopeful time, there is a shadow of a promise, and that's actually the title of today's message, that there is a shadow of a promise that God actually wants us to experience the fullness of that. Now, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, the writer, his name was Paul, and Paul wrote to several different churches back at this time, in this season in the history of humanity. Paul wrote probably 6 to 10 different letters to churches, all about just kind of giving them instructions for Christian life. And we find in the book of Colossians chapter 2, he says this about shadows. He says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. And that has been a compelling thought to me this week. And what Paul was talking about there was he was saying that there is this, you know, religiousness that we can kind of cling to, that we can try to make ourselves better and more acceptable to the Lord. And what Paul says in this moment, he says that your religiousness, you're getting better, you're doing better, you're, you know, painting your life white to make yourself look a little bit cleaner and clean up your act, all that stuff is actually just a shadow of what can be realized fully in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at today's message, this topic, and the, you know, the coming of our Savior is something that we look at in the Christmas season, I don't want to just experience a shadow of Jesus. I want to experience the real thing. I want to experience Him in His substance and in His fullness. And so this morning, what I want to share with you guys is how we can do that. How can we experience the substance of Jesus, not just the shadow of Him, not just the hint of Him, but how can we experience the fullness of Him? And so we're in this season in the Christian calendar. Does anybody know what this season leading up to Christmas is called? Advent. It's called Advent. And Advent is this really cool time, you know, where they make calendars and we watch how, you know, this whole story kind of comes together. And in Advent, one of the things that we do is we reflect. It's a season of reflection for Christians to kind of look at the story of Jesus, the narrative of Him coming to this world, and to begin to think to ourselves about what the meaning, the significance that that has for our lives. My children and I, we do a little Bible trivia sometimes around the table before dinner. I know you guys are saying, slow down, the Pitts family's out of control, but I ask them questions, you know, and they give some really fascinating answers sometimes. But this week I asked them this question, you know, why do we celebrate Christmas was the first question. So we get a lot of different random answers, you know. But then one of them said, you know, it's because God sent Jesus to this world. That's why we celebrate. Well, why did God send Jesus to this world? And we get some more kind of random answers about, well, you know, He came to do this or He came to do this, came to help people. And then my son Julian, he said, God sent Jesus to save us from our sin. And I was like, yes, that's you are the man. We high five, you know, and it was just like this really special moment. And, you know, the thing about Christmas is that, you know, we can be so bombarded, can't we, with this season, with advertisements and, you know, for two payments of $29.95, all your Christmas dreams will come true. And we get all this input from the culture. But we look at what Paul says in the book of Colossians. He says that all this stuff is just a shadow of the reality that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And the thing that I see in Christmas is that, you know, we can find all sorts of stuff, hope and joy and peace, and we can have all these lofty expectations of this season, of how magical it's going to be and how we're going to get that thing that we really want, and it's going to be awesome, and our family's going to come together, and it's going to be just like, you know, one of those movies that you see on the Hallmark Channel, and it's going to snow, not too much, but just enough that it sets the mood and, you know, the sense of the candles and the potpourri and all these things. And we have all these, she hates potpourri, somebody over there on that side, but that's okay. So the thing is, though, in this season, a lot of times our culture sets us up to have an increased level of hope. Does anybody feel like they put undue importance or significance on this season, apart from all the others of the year, as a time for family and hope and all these things? We all do that a little bit, don't we? Well, statistically speaking, this is also one of the highest times of the year, percentage-wise, for things like depression, for things like suicide even. You know what I mean? It's like this, it's a very weighted time of the year, and people experience what we call the Christmas blues. If you're honest with yourself, you ever experienced that? The Christmas blues? The reason that is that we have all these hopes. We have all this anticipation for this thing. We're ripping that calendar one day at a time, and it's one more day closer to Christmas, you know? I ripped mine off this morning, and we've got 9 days left or whatever. It was a private moment. I probably shouldn't have shared that, you know? But I remember in elementary school, you know, we put one little cotton ball on this. It was a clean-shaven Santa at first, and each day we put a little cotton ball on, and then by the end, he's ready to come bring the gifts, you know? You got to wait till that beard's just perfect, I guess, before he can come. But in this season of Christmas, we have a shadow. We have a shadow of the substance of Jesus. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean there. Has anybody ever tried to catch your shadow? Have you ever tried? Come on, when you were younger maybe, or older, I'm not sure. That's okay. Safe place here, family. So we've got these, our house, we have 4 children and 2 adults, and apparently my wife felt like we just needed something else in our home. And so we got a cat. His name's Emerson. And apparently Emerson was suffering from depression or something because we were then convinced to get another cat because he needed a friend, he needed a companion, right? And so his name's Benny. So we have Benny and Emerson. And if you walk into a room and flip a flashlight on and you kind of move your finger around, these cats lose their minds chasing the shadow. Has anybody ever seen a cat do this? They go nuts looking, trying to catch this shadow. Like it's, they can see it and they feel like they can grab hold of this thing. And they will do it for hours. And you can make them do some pretty stupid things, you know, just getting them to chase this. I would never do those stupid things. But the thing that we see is that these animals, they go after this shadow because they're convinced that they're going to be able to grab hold of something. They're convinced that there's some substance to go along with this shadow, you know? And so I learn a lot from my cats. I've learned that I'm a lot like these guys, that I chase flashlights. No, that I chase shadows in life. I go after things sometimes that don't have a whole lot of substance with them that I think I might be able to just grab hold of, but in the end it just leaves me grasping at stuff. I think that's the great challenge this morning, is that God would maybe show you that there's a real thing. It's not the hope and the joy and the love, these things that we pursue perhaps at Christmas season, because those things are all a shadow of what Jesus actually wants to give you the real deal for. And it's in Christmas that we actually begin to see that. And so, because the shadow of hope can't provide you with the substance of hope, and the shadow of joy can't provide you with the substance of joy, and the same thing with peace, etc. You know, the challenge today is that we would begin to understand that we don't have to settle for the shadow, but that we can grab hold of the real thing, and that real thing is found in Jesus. And so, you know, one of the things that I asked my kids at this table discussion that we had this week was, you know, why did God need to send Jesus? This was the question. Why did God need to send Jesus for your life? Why did this need to happen? If you think about this, why did Jesus have to come? Why are we celebrating Christmas? What is this all about? And my son said, you know, it's because there is sin. There's sin in this world. And Jesus had to build a bridge that we might be able to come back to the Lord. And so the Christmas story, you might think that it starts in, you know, Bethlehem, or that it starts in, you know, in the Middle East, in this area, this region of the world, or around, you know, between 50 BC and 50 AD, that's when the Christmas story took place. But the Christmas story actually took place long before then. Way back at the beginning, in the book of Genesis, we actually see the first steps of the Christmas story begin to play themselves out. Way back, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And the Christmas story plays itself out way back then. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, if you're not sure even what that means, let me just throw out some basic foundational things. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis, we see this, that He created the heavens and the earth, all and everything that was in them. God created these things, and you know what He called them? What was that?
Good.
He called them good. So we see that God had this creation, and He called it good. And then He created people, and He called them good. He actually made us in His image. And so when you see, when you look in the mirror, you're looking at an image of the living God in you, because you were made in His image, which is really cool. But back in the garden, everything was perfect. Everything was going so well. And then something happened. So man was walking hand in hand with God. I mean, they are close, inseparable, communing together, walking through the garden. They are just hanging out and loving each other and enjoying what God had done. But something happened. Something happened that caused a fracture, that caused a separation, that caused a problem in creation. Because God created all this stuff, and He created it, and He called it good. But then what we find is deception came. And here's how that deception came. And it comes to many of us. It comes to me sometimes. It comes to all of us when we begin to look at the creation instead of the Creator. When we begin to ask this question of, did God really say that this thing was meant for my good? To do this, to live this way, to take part in this. And so what we find in the garden with Adam and Eve, and this is the beginning of the Christmas story, we find in the garden that separation began to come. A problem presented itself when they began to worship the creation and not the Creator. And the argument came from the serpent, and it says, did God really say? From Satan. So Satan came to their lives and he said, did God really say that this is the best pattern for living? Did God really say that this is the right way for you to walk your life? Did God say that this is really, you know, in your best interest to withhold from this thing? And so he brings this convincing thing. Maybe God doesn't really know what he's talking about. Maybe we should try to do this thing, live this way, make this decision. And the moment that they did that, separation came. Separation. Now, before I was a Christian, I felt very separated from the Lord. But way back then, God began the plan to bring back His creation to Himself. He began that plan in the book of Genesis. See, society says one thing, culture says another, my emotions can say another, my friends can say another, and the Word of God can say something else. But who gets to determine the pattern of my living? See, when I live a life that's apart from the Word of God, it's like God taking going this way, me just going in a completely opposite direction. But in that book of Genesis, God's plan to bring back a joining together of that fracture, you know, that ripped apart the garden, we begin to see it unfold. And it happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God says to Satan, He says, "And I will put enmity," or opposition, hostility, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." He's talking about Jesus. He's saying that Jesus is going to come. "He," Jesus, "shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God is saying that your reign, Satan, will come to an end. You might be able to convince, you know, my creation, but they're going to see that there's a way back home. That there's a way back home. And I'm going to send another one named Jesus. Merry Christmas. That's what he's saying. I'm going to send another. So he begins this plan, this unfolding plan that's going to kind of weave in and out of generations of people, of wayward people who go and, you know, do what's right in their own eyes, and they find a lot of failure and bondage and slavery when they live their own direction. And God says, "I'm going to send one that's going to come and crush and break those chains of bondage that hold you back, and is going to crush that thing that oppresses you and tries to keep you from your destiny. He's going to make a way back. That's a story that we see in the book of Genesis, and that's the beginning of the Christmas narrative. And so as we walk through the book of Genesis, we see many different things take place as God continues to unfold this plan for his creation to come home. First thing we see is that God creates the Jewish people, the Israel nation, through the man Abraham. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to set you up. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a promise to you. And through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. He says, I'm going to start this journey for you guys to come back home to me, and I'm going to start it with you, Abraham. And then he continues on through there, and Abraham had many sons, right? And many sons had Father Abraham. It happened. It's not just something we sing about. It happened, right? So Abraham has all these sons, and they begin to, God actually destines this family and these people to make the tribes that are going to make up Israel. And his third son in line, his name was Judah, and Judah's name means praise. And God says, I'm going to send a Savior through this lineage that happens right here. Have you ever read the Christmas story, and you see them list this whole lineage of Jesus that just goes name after name after name? This is why, because God wants to show that he's always had a plan. He's always been reaching and longing and trying to bring back his creation to himself and fighting for that thing, that seed, to make it all the way to that place where that star was, you know, shining down on that manger and Jesus was going to come into the world. About a billion things had to happen perfectly for that moment to take place. The sun and the moon and the stars all had to work out, and all this other stuff, these people and these children and this lineage and generation after generation, God is calling back his creation to himself, all the way to the point that Jesus comes to this world. But in the midst of all of this, we see the wayward journey of humanity. And this is why we are reflective at Christmas. Because all throughout the Old Testament, they had what was called the promise concealed. It was the shadow of the promise. It was the hint of it, the whiff of it. They could sense it. They could see the shadow of what was going to come, but they couldn't grab hold of it yet. And now we look back as people who are, you know, after Jesus has come to this world, and we have the revealed promise, literally something. We live in a great day. We live in a great season in humanity where we can look back and grab hold of not a concealed promise, not a shadow, but we can grab hold of the real thing, of Jesus. Literally, the way back home was made real to this world. So just a couple of verses that I want to share with you, and then we'll get to the real stars of today's show, I guess. But a couple of verses. So all the way throughout Scripture, you know, the prophet Isaiah spoke a couple of things prophetically about the coming Messiah. And I think that this is important to know because this is some 500 years before Jesus came. And here's what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9. I can relate to this, by the way. Wait till you hear some of these things. The people who walked in darkness, that was my life for many years. They've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. Does anybody need some increase of their joy today? I need some increased joy. I know the Rob Wen, he's not here, but he's got so much joy in his life. He's got creases in his face because he smiles so much, you know? I got to work on that. He works those muscles. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. What he's saying there is that you've been carrying around weights that you don't need to carry around any longer. Jesus wants to be the one who carries that burden for you. The rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments are rolled in blood. And what he's saying here is that there is a struggle that we have in this life without Jesus that you don't have to embrace any longer. They will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Now listen to this. For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. This is a God that you can know. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. How much end will there be?
None,
which is really awesome. There'll be no end to his reign and rule on this earth. Or of his peace. There will be no end to his peace. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. See, the promise that we see in this prophet Isaiah, it's a simple one. Where death and destruction once reigned, where bondage and slavery once reigned, where war and struggle and strife and, you know, infighting and all these emotional issues that we wrestle with, all these different things, where all that stuff reigned, freedom is coming. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Where all of this, where the weight, where the fracture that caused that divide, where that was really leading the way, Isaiah is saying, I'm going to bring back about a reconciliation to my people. And it's going to come in the form of one called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. No longer will you have to wait in hopeful expectation. The promise is coming, and you can experience it in fullness. You don't have to live a life divided by the fracture of sin any longer. That was a very weighty thing to carry around. Just the weight of sin. And the last verse I want to share with you is also from the book of Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah. And it speaks about not only the coming son who would be born to this world, but also the reason that he was born. See, Christmas, sometimes we can get all caught up in worshiping a baby. But the thing we worship is Jesus, because he made a way back home. But here's what Isaiah said. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's taken it upon himself. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. See, he had to endure some things because of that separation that took place, our disobedience. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He literally took on all of our shortcomings, all of our failures, all of our doubts, all of our fears. Jesus took that upon himself and began to make a way back home for God's people. One of the great things that happened when God put on flesh and became a human is that we now have what's called an empathetic high priest, meaning that Jesus literally knows what you're going through, that he understands what you are going through. And there's a great comfort in that, because Jesus is not a stranger to, you know, to problems, to strife, to struggle, to people falsely accusing him, to being mocked and ridiculed. He's not a stranger to that. The thing that the Bible says is that he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. It's a weird math equation. You probably say, I don't understand that. And I would say, I don't either. I'm not sure how that works, but it works, you know, because he's God. And so in the middle of all of that, we see that God feels where you are, that he feels your heart. He understands your struggle. He understands how separated you really are. You might think that gap is way too wide, you know, for you to come back to God. You got to clean your life up first before you can make it back to the Lord. And God would say that's not the case, because you know what the Bible says, that while we were still sinners, Jesus came to make a way for your life. While you were still far from the Lord, he made a way. And I want to close with this last thought. And I say this to our youth, our teens often. And it's a statement about treasure. So on this earth, the Bible tells us that there is a place that we can, you know, that there is treasure in this earth. And here's what it says about that. It says that it's temporary. That there's things on this earth that can rob our affections and steal our affections, and we can store up for ourselves treasure on this earth, which is only temporary. It's only actually a shadow of the eternal treasure that the Lord would want to give to your life, the eternal promise that he would want to give to your life. And so the thing that we talk to our youth kids about is that there is Yes, there is a place of temporary treasure, but we want to fix our eyes and our hearts and our affections on the eternal treasure, which is found in Jesus. See, the temporary is just a shadow. You know, temporary joy, temporary satisfaction, temporary. But we want that thing that's eternal. The Bible says, where rust and moth cannot destroy, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And we do that when we receive the promise that is Jesus into our lives. Amen? Amen. So that's the Christmas message for today. I'm going to pray for you guys, okay? And then we're going to have our children's program take place. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. Lord, that you haven't just provided us a shadow of a promise. You know, Lord, something that we just chase after but can't ever really grab hold of. Lord, I'm thankful that you give us the substance of that promise, that we can, walk hand in hand with you, God, the way we were designed to walk, the way that we were designed to flourish, God, that you have destined us for great things in you, Lord. I pray for anybody here today, Lord, that has not discovered a life of walking hand in hand with you, Lord, that they would take this opportunity, this season, this moment even, Lord, to just acknowledge that you are the Emmanuel. You are God with us. And we rejoice in that right now. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.